There's a song that says, I saw Jesus in you, and what a blessing it has been to have a godly heritage. I thank the Lord for first generation Christians, many here in this church. You came from a family where your parents didn't know the gospel, but God broke in. The light of God's love and gospel came into your heart. And though that's not in your background, it's now in your heart. And that was true of my dad. In a nominal mainline denominational church, but it didn't preach the Bible, it didn't preach the gospel, it didn't preach the need for repentance, faith, and the new birth. And when my dad in his 20s trusted Christ as his Savior, his whole life changed. Went back home and shared the good news and led his dad to Christ, his mom to Christ, his two brothers, and his sister. And now as the years have passed, that gospel has borne fruit. One of my cousins, Bill Dickerson, is here. His dad became a Bible Presbyterian minister, lived his whole life for Christ, lived his life for God, and he's home in heaven now. And it was such a blessing this last week to have people come by and share with our family, with Diane and Judy and me. Your mom led me to Christ. Your mom taught me in junior Sunday school. Your mom taught me in junior high. Yeah, your mom taught our baptism discipleship class. We came into the church the first time, and your mom's smile greeted us, and she made us feel welcome. And just one testimony after another, and we knew, yes, God used our mom, but that was Christ in our mom. That was God working in her. She was a second generation, at least, Christian. Her mom was a believer, and she had that godly example right in her home. And my dad was a first-generation believer. You know, the important thing is not what generation you are. It's that you have that relationship, that you know that love of God in your heart, that you're not relying on the faith of someone else, a pastor, a parent, or a grandparent, but that you have personal faith in Jesus Christ and that you've been born again. And I have been just again reminded of the need to shine the light of our life while we have the opportunity. That life is a limited commodity on this earth. We have eternal life in Christ, but our time here, the Bible says, is like a vapor. And we need to redeem that time. We need to buy it up. We need to make it count. You know, I've said it to some of you recently because, you know, it's obviously on my mind. But, I always thought I was the young generation. And then it took me a while. I figured out, no, I'm the middle-aged generation. And now, slow but surely, I'm figuring out all those people above me are gone. I don't know, what does that make me? You know, I have to choke those words out. I am the older generation. I'm a grandparent. I guess you got to be old to be a grandparent, don't you? But, my folks would always say, I'm the same person on the inside, just a little more wear and tear, you know, on the body. But God has a season for us in each season of our life, a time to glorify God. And His grace is sufficient, and His plan, even in a fallen world, is wonderful. To glorify Himself through us. And we want to speak about that today, that it's God's plan to use you. If you're a boy or girl, a teenager, if you're an adult, senior citizen, wherever you are, God's will is for you to receive Christ so that you have the light within. You have Christ, who is the light of the world, within you. And then His will is to shine the light through you. And there is a world of spiritual darkness around every one of us as we walk out into our culture. And it didn't get any brighter. The culture isn't turning toward God. There are some rays of hope here and there. We see some good things happening. But by and large, people don't want Christ to be their Lord and their God. And the result of that is wrong choices bring wrong consequences. And there's a lot of heartache out there, folks. You know that, and I know that. There's a lot of darkness. And there is such a need for we who know Christ to shine the light. And so we want to talk about that today. I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 12 through 15. We're going to just reinforce a little ground we've already looked at. And then we're going to plow some new ground today. And we're going to look at three things that will help you to shine the light. That will help you to be that light for God that God wants you to be. In Philippians chapter 2, if you'll follow along with me in your Bible there, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Shine as lights. Shine as lights. That's God's will for every one of us here. He wants to shine His light through you and through me. And as we celebrated my mom's homegoing yesterday, I just want to thank all of our church family and friends so much for what a loving church God has given us here. The love of God is just shed abroad through your love to us, but to all these families that God has gathered together here to be part of the Calvary family. I want to thank you for the cards and the notes and the visits and the encouragements and the prayers. And it all means so much. And I'm so thankful that we have that love being shed abroad in our church. It so much encouraged my heart to know that's happening. I hope you'll keep praying for John Ray right now. He's up in the hospital, and Vi took time to be away from John in the hospital, come and play the organ yesterday. And pray for them. They're going through a challenging time in their lives right now. We need to hold up each other. I was so encouraged yesterday. One of my cousins that I've been praying for called me aside after the funeral. And she said, you know, I just want you to know I read that book, More Than a Carpenter, and I read it twice. She said, I went out to a Christian bookstore and I bought a good study Bible. And I've read through the whole Gospel of John. And I'm sitting there inside my heart saying, hallelujah, God. You're working. You're working. You're answering prayer. And those are prayers that have been prayed for 60 years. And God is so good. And a reminder never to give up. As long as there's breath, there's hope for people to know Christ. And we need to keep praying for God to work in our families and pass that light on from one generation to another. Now, as I, again, have my mind filled with my mom's life, as we've been thinking so much about her this week, I've reflected on the fact that my mom made some decisions early in life. As long as there's life, there's hope. But what a blessing that in her life, she was privileged to receive Christ early in her life as a young girl. And then she was not ashamed of Christ. She was baptized publicly as a believer's baptism, not to save her, but as an outward witness of her inward faith. One of the girls that was with her up at Coleman High School came to the visitation and she shared. She said, your mom lived her faith, and because of her witness to me, I became a Christian. And now all these years I've lived for God, and I've known Christ as my Savior. What a joy that was to my heart to realize and hear it personally that I had a mom who took a stand in high school. And she made some decisions. She made some commitments about her life that set a direction for her. Diane was telling me a story that I either had forgotten or not heard. And that is that they wanted her to run for class president in her class at Coleman High School. And part of the festivities of being a class officer was social dancing. And my mom had a personal conviction not to participate in social dancing. And so she said, yeah, I just couldn't do that. And they said, why? And she didn't make a big deal out of it, but she just shared what her conviction was. And they said, oh, we can work that out. You don't have to participate in that. You can still run. And so she ran for president and she got it. And she made some decisions early in her life that I'm going to stand, even if I have to stand alone. I'm going to stand for Christ. Whatever else is going around me, I want to stand for Christ and I want to live for Him. And I was blessed when I heard again her words on the video she, when dating my dad down at a Christian college at Bob Jones University, first time she dated my dad, he was just overflowing with words about how he had so much joy because he'd been out talking to some people about Christ and leading others to Jesus Christ, his Savior. And she said, right then, I said inside myself, that's the kind of guy I want. And so her heart was turned toward God in her youth. She wanted to serve God. And she wanted to spend the rest of her life with somebody who wanted to serve God. And my dad was glad to accommodate her. And it wasn't long after that they were married. She was a one-year college student. She got her MRS degree. because Dad was a senior and he wasn't about to wait around for a long time. At least he didn't want to, and he didn't have to. And they made a great team for God. One time she overheard her mother sobbing, and something had happened in the family that had just broken her mother's heart. And she decided in her youth, I am not going to break my mother's heart. Not going to do that. She made some decisions that set her on a course that kept her for a lifetime in a place where God could use her and God could bless her. Young people, make those kind of decisions. Make those kind of decisions early in your life so you can shine the light of your life and the light of Christ through your life for a lifetime. It's only one life. It's soon going to be passed. And it's only the things that are done for Christ that will last. Well, Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And young people growing up in Christian homes, get this now. Being a Christian isn't just somebody who prays a prayer. Being a Christian is someone who comes to Christ. And the Bible says that those who follow Christ will not walk in darkness. If you're a true believer in Christ, then you're a follower of Christ. And your walk is to be different than the world around you that walks in darkness. A true Christ follower is a true Christ believer, and God help us to be both. Darkness came into the world, as we know, at the very beginning when Adam and Eve turned from God. Sin came into the world, but God in His matchless love, because God is light, He committed to send light back into a dark world that there might be redemption for sinners who would repent and believe. And so God promised a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer. And He promised to send His light and His love back into a sin-darkened world. And praise God, He did that. And Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, lived His life a light in the world, died according to the Scriptures for our sins, was buried and rose again, and that light will never be put out. He is the living life and light. And He brings life and light into you when you repent and when you receive Him as your Savior. So let me say the first step for you to be a light in the world is to receive Christ, who is the light ultimately. All light comes from Him, and all love, true love, unselfish love, agape love, God is love, all true love comes from God. So the first step is to make sure of your salvation and your conversion and your heart-to-heart relationship with God. And then, having received the light and received Christ as Savior, we must commit daily to follow Him. It's spiritual warfare. There's so many things out there to get you off track. And you must daily commit to walk in the light of His love and presence, to obey Him on a daily basis. Now, Jesus in Matthew 5:14 turned to His disciples and said, ye are the light of the world. God's plan is to put His Son through His Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Ghost when we repent and believe and receive Christ. And then God's plan is to shine the light of Jesus through you to your school, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your workplace, that they might see light and have hope, and that they might see a difference than the darkness that surrounds them, the hopeless darkness of our culture. Now, this is what happened at Philippi. In Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2, the letter is written to the saints, or set apart ones. These are people who were set apart unto God because they'd repented of their sin, trusted Christ as Savior. And because of their faith in the forgiveness of God and the salvation of God, they were set apart ones, set apart to living in the light, set apart to living to the glory of God. And what happens then when you become a follower of Christ? Verse 2 of Philippians 1 says, grace and peace be unto you. You have a constant source of grace, a constant source of peace. Yeah, you're going to go through draining times and difficult times. It's hard to sit by the bedside of a loved one dying of cancer. And you are drained. You're drained after those times. But believers in Christ have a resource. And we can go to our God, and our living Savior pours out grace and peace to us. Day by day by day, in the most difficult of circumstances, grace and peace be unto you through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so God makes a difference in our lives when we receive Christ. Well, we're going to look then at three essentials for being light that God wants you to be. Number one, we've looked at this in verse 12, and let's look at it quickly. Be responsible. If you're going to be light in the world, you can't have a lantern with a dirty shade, you know, and the light won't get through. I remember one time we had a car accident, and what had happened, we were following behind a car, and they'd been out in the mud, and all this mud was over the back taillights. And the person said that they signaled, and you could never have known it. And so we were passing around them, but we saw no signal because the light was darkened. You couldn't see the light for all the mud. And that's why we have to keep our lives clean. We can't let our lives get filthy and sinful with unconfessed sin. The light won't shine out. Now, that means there's some personal responsibility here on our part. Look back at verse 12. Wherefore, in light of Christ's obedience to His Father, verses 5 through 11, His humility, His sacrifice on the cross, His mindset of coming to serve and obey and submit to the will of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be serious about your Christian walk. Take responsibility to be a godly Christian, a faithful witness. Be responsible to be all that God wants you to be. Now, on the human side of the ledger, we have this responsibility to have this mind. Now, if you were to go into a restaurant, would you go back if in the restaurant the waiter comes up to you and says, "Hey, you know, I'm having a tough day. Would you mind serving the tables today? Would you go get the food? I'm kind of getting tired. I think I'll take a break. Would you go do it?" No, you go into a restaurant. You go there and you go to be served. And you're looking for someone with a servant's heart. Have you ever had a waitress who comes up and just starts grumbling about the place? I've had that happen. Doesn't make you want to go back. They talk about, you know, the circumstances of the owner or how they're treated or whatever. And you say, man, this is not a pleasant atmosphere to come back to. Well, you expect a servant to serve. And we are called to be servants. The world says be served, but God says no, be great, be a servant. I want you to be a servant. That's how greatness comes. God exalts those who realize we're not God, He's God. And we're here to serve Him. We're here to glorify Him. And we find our purpose and meaning in life when we live for God and for others. And so energetically, with a right attitude, not with a grumpy attitude, we're to serve God, whatever He's given us to do, whether it's fun or not fun. We're to do it as unto the Lord. Well, this means then we have to die daily. That's not in our human nature to do that. We have to have the Spirit of God helping us, dying daily to self and giving us the grace to serve God and others. We cannot be focused on being served. We have to choose to be a servant daily. And so, who are your God-given authorities? Are they perfect? No. Nobody has perfect parents. Nobody has a perfect boss. Nobody has a perfect set of circumstances in their life. You say, then how in the world with imperfect authorities am I supposed to have a good attitude? They make me have a bad attitude. Well, that's why the Bible says, serve as unto the Lord. You look at your authority and you say, in spite of any imperfections you have, and you've got plenty, and I've got plenty, we all got plenty, I'm doing what I'm doing is unto the Lord. I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing this for God. And whatever the circumstances and however the flaws may be evident in your authorities, guess what? One day you'll be the authority. And you'll want your children to respect your position. Even though your practice isn't always perfect, you'll want them to respect that. And one day you may be the one in charge, and you won't be perfect either, but you will want those under your authority to respect the position of authority. And you know, when you learn to respect your God-given authorities, whoever they are, and however difficult it may be, and you say, I'm going to have a good attitude, and I'm going to serve in what God's given me to do, if nobody else does it, I'm going to do it with a good attitude. And I'm going to do it with my whole heart, because guess what? I'm not looking for my reward down here. If God gives it down here on earth, fine. But I'm looking for reward from God Almighty. And His reward is going to be eternal reward. And that's what I'm looking for, His well done. And if you have that as your mindset, you won't grow discouraged because you're serving the Lord. And nothing can deter you from that. No matter how difficult it is, you will have a joy in your heart to serve God. Well, be responsible. Act energetically. And then let me remind you, number two, be empowered. Trust God confidently. What He's given you to do, He'll help you to do it. Look at verse 13. You're commanded in one verse to throw yourself into what God's given you to do. Do it with fear and trembling as unto the Lord. But then you're reminded, here's the power to do it. It is God who is working in every believer to give you the right desires and to give you the power to fulfill those desires to please God unto His good pleasure. Now, there was a frustrated Sunday school teacher just working like crazy trying to grow this Sunday school class. As she prayed about it, she said, "What's going on here? The harder I work, the less fruit there is. This thing's just going downhill. The harder I work at it, the worse it gets." And finally she realized, you know, my ministry is self-motivated. I'm doing this for myself. I'm not really doing this as unto the Lord. And my ministry is self-activated. I'm not spending time in prayer. I'm not asking for the power of God. And she said, "I've got to change from activity to activity that flows out of prayer and God dependence." And so she began to consistently cry out to God to do the work through her. She began to pray and cry out to God for God's power and for things to be changed by God's grace. And she started to see lives change. She started to see the ministry God had given her be blessed. How we have to do that in our ministry, in our home, with our children, in our ministry in the local church, in our workplace. We need God to do His work through us for His glory. We need to be doing the work in His power. Now, it's not then enough just to know the precepts of the Bible. We won't know what's true and right without this book. But we can know what's right and not have the power to do it. So we must go to God for the power daily. God, give me the right desires. Change my desires. And where I have the right desires, but I find myself failing, give me the power to do Your will. You pray. God will provide the power, for He is at work, both to will and to do. Story was told of a pioneer missionary, Ludwig Nomanson, and a wonderful illustration of how God works here. He was a missionary to the Batak tribesmen of Southeast Asia. And when he arrived there, the village chief gave him 2 years to learn the customs of the people and convince them that he really had a message worth hearing. So at the end of that time, he asked the missionary, he said, "How is the Christian religion different from the moral rules and traditions that we already have here in our tribe of the Batak?" He said, "We already know what is right. We have laws within our tribe. We have laws that say we're not to steal. We're not to take our neighbor's wives. We're not to tell lies." "Well, that's true," the missionary said. He said, "That is true, but," and very quietly, he just said, "my master supplies the power needed to keep these laws." Now, the chief was kind of startled at that. And he says, "Can you really teach my people to live better?" And the missionary answered, "No, I can't. But if they receive Jesus Christ, God will give them the strength. God will give them the strength to do what is right." And so the missionary was permitted to stay 6 months longer. And Nomanson then preached further the gospel of Christ, that change has to start on the inside through the power of the living Christ coming into your life as your Lord and Savior. He then taught the villagers about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and that God is at work in the body and heart and soul of every believer. And the Holy Spirit can give us power to do God's will and to produce the fruit of the Spirit and change lives. Well, at the end of the time period, the chief said to him, as he looked out on the tribe and he saw the people, he said this, "You can stay longer. Your religion is better than ours. For your God walks with men and gives them strength to do the good things he requires. Oh, that's the beauty of Christianity, isn't it? It's not religion. It is a relationship. And Christ comes and lives inside of us, and he gives us the power to do God's will. That is the beauty of the Christian life. Not I, but Christ. I can do all things through Christ. It's not me, my strength, and yet it is God working in me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the third thing we want to look at today, if we're to be the light, is that we need to be grateful. We need to be grateful. And let's look at verse 14 and verse 15. Be grateful. That is, thank God joyfully. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The word here for murmuring is a word that in the original is a word that sounds like what it means. And that is, it has a guttural sound and it's just like a griper, you know, a murmurer. And that's the idea here, is that we all, by our humanness, our sinful nature, we are prone to murmur. That's just a normal thing of the sinful part of our humanity. When things go wrong, what do? Oh, no. What else can go wrong, you know? When our expectations aren't met, oh, no, you know? When difficulty comes, our tendency is to gripe and complain. And that is the way of human nature. Now, that self-centeredness started in the Garden of Eden, remember? When Adam and Eve, perfect environment, perfect man, perfect woman, perfect God, perfect garden, but created in the image of God with the capacity for volitional choice. And given the choice, Adam and Eve made the choice and they turned away from God. Sin came into the world. Now, Adam, rather than own up to it and say, I take responsibility, I blew it, I knew better, and I willfully chose to disobey God, God be merciful to me. What did Adam do? He's a pretty good illustration to us of our human nature. When confronted by God himself, here's what Adam says. Genesis 3:12. The woman you gave me. Okay, you're catching on real quickly here. The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree. Short version, God, it's your fault. You gave me this woman. And if it ain't your fault, it's her fault. But it sure ain't my fault. Right? Human nature. Human nature. Hardest words we ever say. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Whether it's to God or to our mate or to our kids or the people we work with, hardest words to say it and mean it because of our pride, our wicked, wicked pride. And God forgive us. And God did forgive Adam and Eve. And he provided skins to cover them and had the shed blood for the first time of animals there, showing that there would need to be a blood sacrifice. And he laid out the plan that he was going to pay the debt graciously for those who would repent and humble themselves, that fig leaves won't cover and our own righteousness will not make it. But we need God in our life. We tend to be self-centered people. We tend to be impatient, aren't we? Do you ever, you get in the grocery store and they make all those lines because they want more customers, but we get used to it. We're kind of spoiled. And so if we ever have to stand in a line for any length of time, it's starting to fume in here. You know, temperature's going up. And traffic jams. You know, you read about it in the paper. People get so ticked, they pull out guns and kill each other. You know, you cut me off. Boy, I'll show you. You know, human nature. Our impatience. Our discontentedness. We expose ourselves often to more TV than Bible. To more ungodly influences than godly influences. You know, where are we picking up our attitudes for life? From the world around us or from the mind of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Which is the attitude that would betray you and me? At home, in the privacy of our lives, with our mate, with our children, where we really let down our hair and they see what we are. What does it show up like there? That's where it says for pastors. Wow, what a calling. You pray for your pastors. Manage your home well. Why? What you are at home is what you are. You know, you put on at work to keep a job, put on a good face. What you're at home tend to let down. And only through the power of the Holy Spirit can you have a busy day at work and go back home and say, my main ministry starts when I walk in the door of my house. I'm going to love that mate. I'm going to love my kids. And I don't care if I've already given 8 or 10 hours or 12 hours. I'm going to give my best to my family for God's glory. Boy, that takes the grace of God. But God can give you that grace. If you want that grace, if you ask Him to give you that grace, to work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so you saw the commercial, perhaps some of you on TV, but I always laugh at these commercials that reflect human nature. And here's the guy, you know, and he says, you see my car? You know, it's brand new. You see my house? It's brand new, too. You see my membership at the golf course club? I just joined up, you know. You see my riding lawnmower? It's brand new, too. He says, well, how do I do it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. And, you know, he said, yeah, that's the way of our culture. That's the way of our culture. We foolishly think that if we have been married a year, we're supposed to have everything our parents took 40 years to get. And so we got to go out and get it. Doesn't matter how much debt we go into. Why? Because we're a discontented people. We're thinking money and things and possessions will fill the void in our life that only God can fill. And so we see this in the Old Testament, the children of Israel. They're just a mirror of our own humanness. They complained in the wilderness. God sent a manna, food from heaven. They didn't like it after a while. They said, oh, we want something different. And so Exodus 15 talks about how they complained. They forgot all that God had done for them. They complained about their circumstances, their leadership. The spies were sent into the promised land, beautiful land. But there were some enemies that they were going to have to conquer. Rather than remembering the God that took us across through the Red Sea, sure enough, He can handle this. Two of the 12 had a faith attitude. God's good. He told us to go. We can go. We can do this. 10 of the 12 said, oh, woe is me. Look at all the problems we have. We can't do this. No way, Jose. And you know what grumbling and a negative, critical spirit does? Spreads like wildfire. Spreads like a cancer. And pretty soon, the whole nation's griping and complaining. They're all, oh, God brought us this far, and now we're going to die out here, and we're never going to make it, and grumbling and complaining. You know what happened? What an illustration. You know, we say, well, I don't do some of these outward sins, but, you know, everybody gripes. No big deal. You know, God says grumbling is ultimately grumbling toward God. When we grumble, ultimately we are grumbling against God, our Creator, who has allowed us to be in these difficult circumstances. And we grumble toward God. And God says, I'll tell you how serious it is, how serious of a sin this is. He said, everybody 20 years and older of this nation that's grumbled against me after all I did for you and brought you out of Egypt and bondage, you know what you're going to do? You're going to wander for 40 years in the desert, and that whole generation is going to die off. You're going to all die in the wilderness. You're not going into the promised land. Boy, does that give us a little bit of a picture of how serious God says grumbling is? God said, I don't like it. It does not honor me. It does not show faith in me. It does not show love for me. It does not show appreciation for our great God when we grumble, and we all do it. And that's why this kind of a message is very convicting for us all. We all tend to do it. Children gripe about their homework and their chores and their heavy load of responsibility. Cheer up, young people. It'll get worse. Moms complain. Oh, I've got to pick up after all these kids. You know, dad comes home. Oh, my boss at work. You wouldn't believe what he told me I've got to do. And so we all tend to complain. But, you know, when we do it, what we forfeit the blessing of God. We forfeit. We grieve His Spirit. We produce a negative atmosphere in our home. And it hurts other people. On an airline, there were two little children. They weren't happy about being on the plane. And they were griping and complaining. The flight attendant came over with a big smile. And she says, well, what's all this squawking about? And she kind of charmed the little three-year-old and the younger sister for a few minutes. And then she bent down and she whispered very seriously. She said, "I must remind you, this is a non-squawking flight." And amazingly, the two little ones became real quiet. They get very quiet. And you know what? Everybody on the plane felt better. You know, it's pretty miserable if you got to go all through your life in the squawking section. Now, frankly, you can't change other people, but you can let God change you. You can say, somehow by the grace of God, I'm going to develop a grateful spirit, a thankful spirit, and I can rejoice in the Lord always. Always. He is my joy. That doesn't change. And I am not going to be a squawker. I'm going to be a rejoicer by the grace of God. It's a choice you can make and God will empower you to fulfill. If you want that attitude, He can pour that out into your heart by His Spirit. What a blessing to be around people who are rejoicers. Amen? Let's determine. I want to be a rejoicer. I want to be a rejoicer. I want to make my life count for God. And I want to rejoice in the Lord. That means then we need to stop disputing. Disputing is in our reasoning. Trying to say, God, you weren't here. You didn't do it right for me this time. And we argue with God. And we argue we ought to be served rather than being a servant. We argue with God. We need to stop disputing and arguing with God. The camel, they say, when you have the camel kneel down, if you put a huge load on it or a handkerchief, camel growls at you. Camels don't like any burden, little or big. And we can get like that. But we need to say, no, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. I want to take the burdens God gives me. And with a right attitude, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. I'm going to live my life as unto the Lord. And even if suffering comes into my life, and that's part of God's will, Christ suffered. Why shouldn't I suffer? And even if I have to die one day, I'm going to die. God gives you a whole lifetime to figure out you're going to die someday. God, help me to die good. Help me to die to the glory of God. My mom showed me that this last 5 weeks. She never complained that she was dying of cancer. She knew she was going to heaven. It wasn't fun. She didn't complain about it. She took it as unto the Lord, and she let God have His will and His way in her life. Finally, shine as lights. Let your light shine. Let people see Jesus through your attitudes and your actions. A watching world needs to see Christ.